Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. At my age, it's good to be anywhere. So, then. Well, brethren, in about 9 days, we will keep the Feast of Trumpets. That is the first of God's fall holy days. And going from there on, we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is, for God's people, for most of them anyway, I believe, it is the highlight of the Christian year. Because the feast pictures a time when Jesus Christ will rule this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When all the world will come under God's authority. Satan will have been bound and put away, not to influence the world at that time. Open, if you would, to Psalms 24. And let's look at some scriptures today that I think can be very helpful to us as we prepare for that great feast. Psalms 24. We'll begin in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Who is this King? Brethren, the title for my message this morning is The King is Coming. The King is Coming. We know that this king talked about here in Psalms 24 is Jesus Christ. Let's look at what is said about him before he was born into a physical life. Let's go back to Luke 1. Luke, the first chapter. Luke 1 will begin in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The person talking here is the Archangel Gabriel, talking to the Virgin Mary, who was to give birth to God's only Son, His only begotten at that time and at this time. There are some words in the English language that do not even come close to explain the real meaning of what they want to portray. This word great in this verse, verse 32, doesn't truly give us the real meaning. When Christ will be born, he will be great in power, great in dignity, and great in glory, great in authority. There's no real emphasis there put on that word when we just read through these verses. But Jesus Christ is going to be very great, even more so when he comes the second time. He is not only born of a woman, a physical life. He is also the Son of Man, the Son of God. Mary conceived by God's Holy Spirit. And he was born a physical human being. God the Father appointed him to the throne of David. He was appointed before the worlds were created, when God and the Word fashioned their plans, the Word was created to become the Son of God. He was appointed to the throne of David. He has not yet taken that throne, because when he comes, he will rule forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I want to give you today four reasons why Jesus Christ had to be born a physical human being. You can probably come up with more, but I'm just going to give you four. Number one, he came to die in order to pay the price for sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. It's death. And there is no way any physical human being can pay that price. No way. He came to die in order to pay the penalty for sin. Number two, he came to build his church, to teach and train his apostles and others, plus those that will be trained by the apostles, to teach at the time Christ returns to bring that kingdom. He came to build his church. Number three, he came to set the perfect example of how to live. The Old Testament is full of examples of how not to live. But Christ came and set the perfect example of how to live. Number four, he came to preach the gospel of the future kingdom of God here on earth. He came to preach the gospel of the future kingdom of God on this earth. He did all four of these things in his first coming, in his physical life. And after his crucifixion and death, he went to be with the Father. After spending 40 days with the apostles, giving them final instructions, he ascended to heaven to be with the Father, and he's still there today. What's he doing? What is he doing? Let's go to John 14. This is a scripture we read every year at the Passover. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or rooms, or places of authority, or places to live. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Christ is working with the Father, preparing that place for us when we're accepted into God's family. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Christ is making that place ready for those who will rule with him in his Father's kingdom. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When Christ comes, he's going to gather his elect, the chosen of God, to be with him in the kingdom, to lead and teach the world at that time. He will gather his elect immediately after his return to earth. Daniel tells of his coming. Let's go back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7 will begin in verse 13. And he says, I was watching in the night visions, more likely just a dream, but God was showing him something in the night. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. God makes this decree about Christ's second coming. He gives this decree to Daniel, that his kingdom shall stand forever when Christ returns. The Apostle Paul says this also in Hebrews 1 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it to you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So when Christ establishes God's kingdom here on earth, it will stand forever and ever. Who is this God, this King Daniel is talking about? Let's go back to John 1. John, the first chapter. Again, we're all familiar with this verse. Verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, it says in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us in the physical form and personage of Jesus the Christ. But this Word from the beginning was with God. But this Word was God. Not like God. He was also God in every way. He is in every way like the Father. The same power, the same glory, the same dignity, the same everything except authority. The Father has always kept to himself the preeminence of authority. And Christ, when he was the Word and when he lived a physical life, was always subject to the Father in every way. And when he comes to establish the Father's kingdom, he will be subject to the Father again in every way. God the Father has the preeminence. John 17, just to show that Christ was the same as the Father. John 17, We'll read verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the worlds were created, the Word and the Father planned what was going to take place, creation, in the exact order that it took place, and that He would eventually come as a human being. He would die. And then He would come a second time to establish the Father's kingdom on earth. Christ and the Father are one. They always have been and always will be. There have been kings from almost the very beginning of time, but never one like this. Not like the one that is coming. King over all the earth, but not limited to just the earth. He will be king over all of God's creation. And His dominion and authority will extend not only to the edges of the universe as man knows it, but to all the universes beyond that and to all of God's creation. That is going to be the domain of Jesus Christ when He comes. And if we're going to rule with this King, do you think maybe that we should know Him? We know about Him. We know what He's done. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. We'll read a couple of verses here, 17 and 18 of Ephesians 1. Then the God of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We are called to know Jesus Christ, to know Him in His purest sense. We're going to work with Him. If we have a job, over time, we get to know our boss, don't we? He gives us instructions on our job. We get to know Him. Sometimes when you see Him coming towards you, you almost know what He's going to say before He gets there, just by the look on His face. How much power? Let's go to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. How much power does it take to raise someone from the dead? How much? There's examples in Scripture. Elijah resurrected a person from the dead. How much power does it take? God worked through those men that gave an example in Scriptures of resurrecting. God is the only one that has the power and ability to resurrect from the dead. He raised Christ from the grave. No physical human has that power or ability. No one. verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, if you have the New King James Version, it says, who fills all in all. Christ was appointed by the Father to be the head of the church. And we, members of the church, are the body. Christ is our head. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll read verse 6 and 7. This is a chapter talking about the spiritual gifts that God gives to His elect, to His chosen people. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities or gifts, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Mr. Onstott sits at the control board. He has a gift for that. Mr. Froge has the gift of speaking. And I hope someday to maybe come a little closer to that level. But we're given these gifts for the benefit of the whole church. Not just for ourselves, but for the whole church. These gifts were given to us. This King of Glory is actively and intimately involved in our lives as we use these gifts that God has given us, so that we can use these gifts to fulfill His plan here on earth prior to Christ's second coming. God called us. Do not ever think that He is not actively and intimately working in your life. Because He is. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Talking about Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the creator and the coordinator of God's plan. He is the firstborn from the dead, as it says here. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, verse 21, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now Yet now He has reconciled. Brethren, Christ died a horrendous death on the cross, the stake. There's a controversy as to which one it was. But He died a horrendous death to reconcile all things to the Father. And you and I are included in that all things. Let's go back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. This is the chapter in the Old Testament that talks about Christ's second coming and the establishment of the kingdom. And we'll read verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, that's talking about the whole earth, not just God's chosen people at this time. The feast that we're preparing for will be kept by the whole earth. Why do we go to Jerusalem? Hold your finger here in Zechariah 14. Let's go back to Zechariah 9. Back a page in my Bible. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now let's go back to Zechariah 14 and let's look at verse 9 this time. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. We go up to Jerusalem because that is where Christ will be when he returns, when he comes to set up God's government on earth. Brethren, the King is coming, and he will be king over all the earth. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Eternal, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. God bought us with the life of his Son. He redeemed us to himself. He paid the purchase price. Christ was with God from the beginning. That is the first that is mentioned here. And he will be the last king this present earth will ever see. That is the last that is mentioned. How will we know when Christ has come? How will we know? I'm sure you know. Let's go back to Revelation. I have four more scriptures, brethren, and we will close. Revelation 11. Beginning in verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Brethren, this seventh trumpet is the prelude to Christ's return. Go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe and his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King is coming to fight the final climactic battle against the armies of the beast and the false prophet that stand against God and His chosen people. He's coming to claim the earth as God's, and we are going to rule with Him. Two more scriptures, brethren. Revelation 22, over a page, 22, verse 6 and 7. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Christ says he is coming quickly. He says it again in verse 12. Brethren, verses 18 and 19 give a dire warning to those who try to change the words in this book. Eliminate in some places and add other words in some places. There's a very strict warning not to do that in verses 18 and 19. Brethren, I'm going to close with one more verse. Chapter 22, Revelation, and verse 20. And he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen, John adds. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Brethren, always be ready. We don't know what time the bridegroom is coming, but always be ready, for the King is coming.